But yet, the older gentleman and my wife began to just fight this with all their spiritual strength and challenge it with scriptures. It was amazing to me because the capturing of us was almost as though they had planned it out. You know, I don't know how this being got to my house and how they knew to catch me, but it seemed like it was being planned out. Some strange things that I saw right before this happened to me was that all the nations of the world were as one. There was no longer any sovereign individual nations. Continents were no longer divided into countries, but continents were divided into regions. And one thing I want to tell you about this time, that the awareness of God being on the global scene at this time was nearly impossible to detect. The global order had no presence of God in it whatsoever. Evil at this point in the dream had begun to pervade every aspect of society. Darkness was everywhere, and I was telling Stan this, that what I saw was there was a clear line of who was God's people and who wasn't. I mean, you could walk down the street and you would know instantly who was who. It's not like it is right now, whether you're wondering if, you know, sometimes you go into large groups of people and you're wondering, I wonder who's saved here. I wonder who knows the Lord. This was so evident. There was a clear line of delineation. Demarcation was marked spiritually and was clearly seen. When we were being interrogated, the mind control was phenomenal. It wasn't like any human could do in an interrogation. My mind began to really be swept with anxiety and fear. And then because my wife and this older gentleman kept being very bold and kind of in your face with them, they took us out and they took us into this very, very long corridor. In this corridor was thousands of people lined up. The corridor, it seemed to be at least 100 yards long, probably longer. But in my ability, in depth perception in the dream, it was a long, long line of people. And every 5 or 6 minutes, these people would walk forward and take a step. We had been in this line for a long time when people would barge in through the doors on the side of this corridor and begin to grill people and tell them to renounce their faith. They would never use the name Jesus. They would never use the name Jesus Christ. They would never use the name God. But they would say, you should renounce your faith in Him while you can still live. And your faith is empty. And it was a blasphemous kind of challenging that these people were bringing against the people in the line. And every so often, somebody would crack. They would just collapse. And they would drag them away. And they would renounce their faith in Christ. It made me very, very uneasy to be in this line, because I wasn't quite sure what they were going to do to us. I wasn't sure if they were going to put us in prison or maybe beat us up to scare us or what. It wasn't made clear yet to us. Eventually, we made it through a battery of 3 double doors. After the last double door, we were put into like a holding cell kind of a room. And there was the old man in the front of the line, my wife, and then myself. And they opened the doors very quickly and took this older gentleman into the room. And I don't know what happened to him at this point of the dream, because they shut the doors very quickly. 6 minutes or so later, they opened the doors, this time wide open. And what I saw was the most empty feeling I think I've ever experienced in my whole life. I saw this man that was a very, very big man. I was sharing earlier in the tour that he was tall like a professional basketball player, but he was very big like a professional football player. He was an extremely large man, and he had a big hood, like a satin hood, over his head with eye holes to see out of. My wife was in front of me, and they began to tell her she could renounce her faith and live. And now I realize what was happening, because this man was standing there with a huge sword. I probably should have drawn a little transparency tonight to show you what the sword looked like. But to trace it kind of in the sky, so to speak, it started down here with a handle and began to come up like this, and then like this, and then a big arch like this. And it was a very, very frightening looking sword. And then I saw this table, that was a little bit longer than the average human being and a little bit wider. And they, my wife said she wasn't going to renounce her faith in Jesus. She began to preach powerfully. And, you know, I wish even today I was as bold as her right now, because I'm not. And she began to just rebuke the devil, and you name it. I mean, she was doing it. And so they got angry and strapped her down on this table. By the way, it was like this, face first. So she was looking up to the sky with this man standing behind her with this sword. He took the sword and chopped her head right off, right in my presence. I saw it. I don't want to tell you that I want this to happen to my wife. I don't know if this will happen. I've never heard clearly God tell me that I would die as a martyr yet. I know that everything in the dream so far has transpired almost exactly as I saw it. I had just witnessed my wife being executed. And I was very grieved, but to be very truthful with you, I was more afraid of what was going to happen to me next than the fact that my wife had just died. And I know that sounds very selfish, but if I told you any differently, I'd be lying and God would deal with me. I was more concerned about my life than her dying right then. I was very, very afraid. And I knew that now I'm going to die. And I knew that in my mind, I could not do this. I was not going to make it. I was paralyzed. And my mind began to torment me and almost became literally blanked out. My stomach began to shout out loud that, Jesus, please help me, I'm afraid. But the message couldn't get out because my mind was paralyzed. And it was as though I had the flu, an extreme case of the flu. My teeth were chattering and I was shaking with chills in this line. I could not process my thoughts whatsoever. It was as though that I had totally lost all faculties of my mind, my ability to cognitively be aware of what was going on at that moment. It was terrible, and although it only lasted for maybe 5 or 6 minutes, it seemed like hours because of the extreme weight of this attack on me. I know a lot now, more than what I did in the dream, about the assaults of Satan and how he can work. But during this dream, I had no idea. I began to really try to cry out in my stomach. All I can tell you is I knew it began to really try to cry out in my stomach. All I can tell you is I knew it was my spirit now, but in the dream it was just a war in my stomach and my mind. And finally, it's as though something penetrated out of my stomach into my mind, and I was able to spiritually call on Jesus and say, I'm afraid, Jesus, please save me. Help me. At the very instant that communication spiritually happened, I felt a hand grip my shoulder. And again, it's very unusual because for a brief period of time, I was more interested in the hand gripping me than actually what was happening to me. As soon as this hand gripped me, I got very warm and the chills left me. And it was as though my mind could now see and kind of comprehend clearly what was going on. I'll never forget the hand. It was a very rugged looking hand, and it looked as though it had been through a great deal of work. Almost, you know, like a man who's a blue-collar worker that uses his hands like a mechanic or a builder or a plumber or something. It was a very rugged hand, and it was a very thick hand. It wasn't like mine. You know, I'm kind of a small bone person, but this was a very solid hand, and it gripped my shoulder, and warmth and peace began to flood through me. After a few moments, I turned back, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ standing behind me. I don't know how he got in that room, because it was just a small holding cell, and the doors behind us were shut. And then all of a sudden, he looked me in the eyes. He looked at me very, very sternly. It wasn't like a reproof or a conviction, but it was more of just him looking and peering into my life. And the most unusual thing occurred to me. At the very instant I looked at him, his eyes were not brown or green or blue or anything like that. They appeared to be red like fire, and they were just looking clearly through my whole life. Somehow at that moment, I was able to realize that him looking at me was actually looking through me, and he knew everything of me. He knew my strengths. He knew my weaknesses. He knew every lie deep down inside of me. He knew every deception. He knew every place that I was afraid and I had compartmentalized. My whole being, by him looking into me, was exposed to me. It was very frightening. It was very it was a very intense moment. I wish I could say that seeing Jesus at that moment made me very happy. It didn't. It made me very fearful. I understand now what the fear of the Lord is because of that experience. I've had the Lord visit me 3 times in my life, the resurrected Christ, and each time He's manifested Himself, it was never a tiptoe through the tulips for me. It was always, I wanted to hide under the carpet because, am I here to die? What are you going to do? What do you want from me? It was a powerful manifestation of Jesus. It was not this, we're pals and buddies kind of a thing. I did not see that. I saw Him in His awesomeness. And when He looked through me, He knew everything about me. He knew every nook and cranny. And about a few moments after realizing this, realizing my own depravity, He spoke to me and He looked sternly into my eyes and He said, "Fear not, my son, for death will never hold you." This was unusual to me. And then instantly it was like a kind of a courage flooded through me. I wish I could tell you that I got very bold and preached a great sermon and got everybody saved, but I didn't. It was just courage to go through what was before me. And so these men strap me down now. And this individual, by the way, before they strap me down, they asked me one more time, "You can renounce Him now." And I said, "No, He's the Lord of all." And I knew that He had saved me in the dream because of the prayer and the thing with that older man. But when I looked at him, I knew now. And I can tell you, folks, I know for a certainty He is the Lord of lords and the King of every king. And I'm telling you, where the scriptures say every knee will bow, every tongue will confess His lordship, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, when I saw Him, there is not one knee, there is not one tongue that will not confess His lordship, regardless of what side of the coin they are, when He reveals Himself to them. Every knee will bow. Trust me. Because this presence that He stood in was so powerful, so awesome, so anointed, so terrible, so to speak. Like the scriptures say, He's terrible in His presence. Terrible in the sense that you knew that there's no power on earth that could challenge Him. Folks, I'm not afraid of nuclear bombs at all. I have no fear of nuclear disaster. Because I know that the God of the universe that revealed Himself to me is greater than any demonstration that man can concoct. Amen. The Creator of heaven and earth gave us the wisdom to make those stupid bombs. He is not going to be outdone by His creation.
That's right.
And I saw that about Him. And then they strapped me down and they said, "You can renounce Him." And I said, "No, I can't renounce Him because He's the Lord of all. And He should be your Lord." That was my great sermon. I wish, you know, it could have been a lot longer. But probably if I would have got going any more than that, I would have messed it up like just about everything else. That's why I have this on an outline, because it's 20 years old. Even though I can relive points of it right now, and I have purposely asked the Lord tonight, please don't let me bawl up here. Please don't let me weep and cry. Because what I saw happen to my wife, it gripped me, and it still grips me to this day. And I have seen my wife literally become this person that lived in this dream. When this man cut my head off, as soon as the very instant I saw the sword coming down and it touched my neck, the moment that the blade touched my neck, I was gone. I felt no death whatsoever. And all of a sudden, I was up, it wasn't a ceiling as this high, but it was quite high. And I was standing there and again holding a person's hand, and I was looking down upon the scene. And it was very grotesque, and I don't know why I was shown it this way, but I'm going to tell you exactly what I saw from the beginning to the end. My head was cut off, and I was bleeding profusely. It was very, very strange. And even though this hand was holding me, I didn't know who it was. I was actually more interested in seeing me dead there than the fact that I was actually delivered from the death. And then all of a sudden, I looked down and realized, my gosh, it's another one of these rugged hands holding my hand. And I looked up and it was the Lord again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it doesn't matter what you go through here. It doesn't matter what trial you're experiencing. And I don't know why the Lord doesn't choose to show everybody Himself. I don't know. I have no idea why He showed me this. I was a sinner. I was not even interested in following Him. I didn't ask for this. I'm not worthy of receiving anything where He showed Himself to me. And I can tell you that whatever trial you go through, even if it's being brought to a point where you have to lay down your life, it is worth it. Because of what I saw in my Savior. At this point now, it went from a stern, powerful, all-knowing God to a God who is holding my hand that gave me the understanding that now I was his son, I was his brother, I was his brethren, that he was not ashamed to call me his brethren. And I had an understanding all of a sudden that I was equal with him, not as God, the deity, not as Jesus, the Son, but as a son of God. Not the Son of God, the first begotten, the only begotten, but a son. You know, not a God, because the scriptures clearly tell us we're created a little lower than the angels. But there was an equality in the sense that we were brothers now. And that it no longer was a fearful thing for me to stand in his presence. But there was immense acceptance. Folks, there was immense understanding. I had clear understanding of things now that I can preach with great fire. Like the scripture that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I never weep at funerals ever since this dream. Never. Because I know in the presence of the living God that when his children are coming through death, it's precious to him. I saw him take me through death. I saw him spare me this feeling of death, even though I died. And then when he gathered me into his bosom, so to speak, in the death, he showed me that, as the scripture says, it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Folks, at that moment, I was like Jesus. In image, in faculty, in understanding, I could any longer see any of my weakness. None of my frailties were known to me any longer. I was completely delivered out of all of that. Truly, to be in the presence of the Lord is to be like him. Folks, it's worth it. You know what? It's worth laying down this life and all of its pleasures and all of its goals and all of its aspirations just to gain Christ. I know what Paul meant now when he said, I will have considered it all loss to gain Christ. I completely understand that now. It's not hidden from my understanding anymore. And each time that he's come to me, I've been translated several times, each time he's come to me, the understanding gets more and more powerful of the value of being hid in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, the man with the hood pulled off his hat, his covering, and threw it down and said, I will not kill another one of these people. And then the dream was over. I woke up. It was 5:30 in the morning. I was just completely in shock. Although I understand now everything in the dream, when I woke up, I didn't understand it. I took it to a Christian man that I knew, 7 pages of this dream, front and back, and said, I know you're holy. I know you're a real man of God. I've been tormenting you for a long time. I know that you're a real Christian. Will you please tell me what this means? He read the first 2 pages and he looked at me and says, you better get saved, man. And you better get saved right now. And I said, what's saved mean? I'd never heard the word saved. He says, you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. I'd never heard the word born again, folks. I was a Roman Catholic. Not once in my whole life did I ever hear the word being born again or salvation or saved in one church service. And I said, do I have to be like you? And he said, kind of yes, kind of no. And I said, look, man, you know how I live. I like to have fun, and it doesn't seem to me you ever have fun. You come to work an hour early, you leave an hour late. You're too holy for me. He says, Ken, he says, it's worth it. And I said, look, just tell me, do I have to quit doing everything I do right now, you know, like having fun, having a couple drinks at lunch, you know, at the bar, things like that, you know, slipping those Playboy centerfolds into your price book to freak you out every so often? He said, Ken, kind of yes, kind of no. I said, man, I don't have a clue what you're saying. And I left him very, very discouraged and angry. For 2 weeks, my life went into total misery. Absolute miserable state of being. I'd have killed myself if I would have believed that Catholics could make it to heaven. But we were taught if you killed yourself, you're straight to hell. And so I didn't do that. Everything happened that you could imagine. I lost money. You name it, it happened. Sambo's went bankrupt on me. I lost a whole lot of money. Everything that could happen went bad. Until my best friend that was in the Marine Corps came to my house and told me an experience that he had had. And he got arrested in the Marine Corps for stealing a bus and joyriding on Waikiki Beach while under the influence of marijuana. He tried to parallel park a 40-passenger bus and wrecked 2 or 3 cars. He got put into the brig. He was arrested and being charged with a court-martial and facing a dishonorable discharge. He was given a little transistor radio in the brig. And in the brig, one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he was evaluating his life. He had gotten his girlfriend pregnant in high school. We were all three. Another friend of mine, we're going to join the buddy plan. I bailed out at the last minute. They both joined. One went to the Persian Gulf during the Carter administration and nearly thought that they were going to have to nuke Iran. And he said to me, well, Ken, I had this little radio, and I'm evaluating my life, and I'm realizing I've pretty much ruined my whole life. And I didn't know how to change that fact. I have a child I can't father. I'm a drug addict, blah, blah, blah. And he says, all of a sudden, I turn on the radio. I couldn't get anything but one station. Nothing would come in. This is Los Angeles, folks. There's hundreds of stations in Los Angeles. Only one station would work on this dumb transistor radio, he said. And it was a Christian station. And some stupid preacher was preaching on there. And he said, Ken, it was some monotone preacher telling me that, you know, you could be in the brig right now. Perhaps you're in the bunk and you could kneel down and ask Christ into your heart right now. And he said, what? And he says, God, if that's you, then tell me one more time. If you're really God and that's really you talking to me, tell me one more time. And the man said instantly on the radio, like I said, you could be in the brig, you could be in the bunk, kneel down right now and ask Christ into your heart. You know what my friend did? He kneeled beside his bunk and he asked Christ into his heart. And he's telling me this story and he says, I want you to go to church with me this morning. I found a real good church and that's why I haven't been coming and visiting you. Would you please come to the church service with me? I said, no way, man. I'm a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic, born a Catholic, that deal. I'm not going to no church with you. And he made a bet with me that if I didn't like it, he'd go back to the Catholic church. I went to this church and I experienced the most unusual things of my whole life. It shook me to the core of my being. A great big galoot of a man hugged me at the front door of the church, told me he loved me, and he called me his brother. And I just about smacked him. I was so angry inside. I said, look, something wrong with you? You weird or something? You know, I said some other explicitives that I can't repeat tonight. Stan would never have me back if I said that. Not to mention, I'd have to do some serious repentance. I'd never been hugged by a man since I was an infant. We were men's men. We didn't hug. We shook hands. We didn't cry. This man's telling me he's loving me, and I'm cussing him out, saying, you don't love me because you don't know me, and you're not my brother. My brother's Keith and Eric. Now get away from me, you strangio, before I give you a little knuckle sandwich, pal. I was a very angry person at that point in my life, and I would have done it with no problem at all. And I tell you right now, I'm still not afraid of big guys. I was a master in some martial arts practices, and I didn't have a problem thumping somebody. And I was about to thump this guy, and I told my friend, what kind of a weird place are you bringing me to? And all of a sudden in the church service, all these people are dancing around, raising their hands, speaking in some sort of a Latin that I never heard of. It was the strangest thing I ever experienced, and I just was freaking out. I'm in the balcony of this old Fox Theater, and all of a sudden, you know, the preacher preaches. He's sweating like a pig. He's running around with a cordless mic like Stan was using tonight, like some sort of an entertainer, you know, with a Bible. And I'm thinking, what has my friend gotten himself into? Then they took this offering, and he's throwing cash in there, and I'm thinking, you've lost it, man. You have really lost it. And I mean, I was miserable. And all of a sudden, this man took this time, and he says, we're going to have an altar call. The Lord's showing me something about a young man that's here today. And so I'm up in this balcony. I'm thinking, huh? All of a sudden, he says, every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, saints, begin to pray. Saints? There's no saints here. What do you mean? No Saint Teresa, no Saint Anthony that finds all my... What do you mean? No Saint Teresa, no Saint Anthony that finds all my lost stuff. No Saint Joseph, no Saint Mary here. No saints here. What are you talking about? Man, that was like sacrilegious calling somebody a saint. Saints were in heaven, man. They're the only ones who made it. Saint Peter, you know what I mean? And I'm thinking, saints. And all of a sudden, everybody started bowing their heads and closing their eyes and started speaking in Latin or French or something. I don't know what it was. Shikimishikimi, some sort of business. I have no idea what it meant. It freaked me out. And he starts describing this young man, and the young man is me. And he starts talking about me personally. He starts describing my life to this whole crowd of people. About 2,000 people in this church service. And I'm up in this balcony. I'm thinking, man, who's this guy talking about? And all of a sudden, I start realizing this guy's getting pretty close to home right now. And I'm thinking, my friend, I bet you my friend told this guy about me. And my friend had his head bowed, and he was doing the shikimishikimi stuff. And I'm watching all this, and my mind is warring again, just like in my dream. It's telling me, get out of there and get out of there quick. Run. You can leave now. You can make it. Kind of like renounce him almost, you know. And I just tell you, folks, I was glued to that theater seat. I could not get up. I was white-knuckling the handles. And all of a sudden, he says, young man, he's doing this for about 10 or 15 minutes. He says, young man, God recently spoke to you in a dream about the end of the world, the tribulation. He showed you in detail, graphic details, about the end and your end. Oh man, all of a sudden I'm realizing this guy is talking about me. And inside I ask this question, who is it? Who is it? And I hear this, it's you. And I thought the person behind me had talked, and I turned back to look at him, and they were doing the shikimi, 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 shikimi. And I'm thinking, man, this is really, really, really weird. And my mind kept telling me, run, get out of there fast. Look, folks, I was a hippie. I was a long, curly hair, beach bum looking, troublemaking, you know, ornery cuss with a lightning bolt t-shirt on, Budweiser, Tecate, Ensenada, bike race. I mean, I was the pit. I was from the pit. I was totally lost. And he starts describing the dream, and then he finally says, young man, how do you know that if today was your last day on earth that you would make it to eternity with Jesus Christ? Because it's either heaven or hell. And all of a sudden, I started thinking again, and my stomach asked this question again, who is it? And I heard this voice say, it's you. And I said, it's me? And he said, it's you. And all of a sudden, the lights came on, and the voice that said, it's you, was the same voice that looked me in the eyes and said, fear not, for death will never hold you. And all of a sudden in this chair, I'm realizing, oh my goodness, this is Jesus talking to me. What do I do? And my mind was still warring at that moment. It was in terrible turmoil. All of a sudden, it's like the theater seat ejected me out. I'm not kidding you. You know, those seats, they go like this and they push down. It should have ejected me back. And I'm standing up and I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble now. And all of a sudden, my stomach was screaming, run to the front fast. And so I did. And the next thing I know, I'm in the front of this church and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And all these people, I got to tell you folks, you could check my school records. I could never pass public speaking. I would have an accident in my pants. I was so shy and nervous. I could not look people in the eyes. When God told me I was going to be a preacher, I said, you definitely got the wrong guy. I'll be a plumber. I'll do anything you want me to be, but you're never going to get me to be a preacher. I'll get sick. I can't do it. My hands will sweat. I'll vomit. I'll have accident. You cannot call me to this. All of a sudden, I'm in front of this whole church, and I'm realizing, my gosh, every person here is staring at me. And all of a sudden, this preacher says to me, oh, praise the Lord. Would you like to be saved? Would you like to have eternal life? I said, look, I don't know why I'm down here. Please, just tell me what I'm here for. Something told me, run down here. He says, that's the Spirit of God. Jesus is wooing your heart and blah, blah, blah. And I pray the prayer, you know, I confess Jesus is the Lord and that He's the Savior and et cetera, et cetera. And then he says, do you want to receive the Spirit of God? And first he prayed this prayer and I start crying. He's crying. Everybody's shouting and crying. And I'm thinking, why is everybody so excited about this? I don't understand this. I've never seen this happen, folks. I didn't know that you get excited when people get born into the kingdom. I had no idea. I've been lighting candles my whole life, man, praying masses for the dead. And all of a sudden, he says to me, I felt this clean, clean feeling. I just felt clean. I didn't feel dirty anymore. That's all I could tell you what happened to me when I got saved. I just felt clean. And he says, would you like to receive the Holy Spirit? And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I don't even have any idea. He says, well, you'll have the power of God. I said, fine, whatever. I mean, I just feel clean. And he put his hand on my head, and the next thing I know, I'm doing the same thing as everybody else, the shikimi, shikimi, shikimi thing. I can't stop it. And all of a sudden, from that point forward, that very day, I began to know things about people again, just like when I was young. I began to know when people would die. I would begin to know when I would go and help in the church's evangelism ministry and churches. I would know that people were sick and they'd get mad at me because I'd tell them words of knowledge. Well, I didn't know they were words of knowledge. I didn't know any of that. I thought everybody heard from God that way because now I was a Christian officially. And I began to know things about government. I began to know things about who would win elections and all sorts of crazy things. And so that's what happened, literally in a nutshell. I want to take a moment and show you some things now that the Spirit of the Lord has given to me as future events that will begin to happen. If you can follow along with me to this point, I want to give you some clear directions very quickly that these are things that the Lord has shown me, had me prophesy publicly, different specific things. I believe it's not enough to give you a dream. You need to know what God's saying about future events. All countries that the United States of America has entered militarily outside of God's will, God has considered encroachment and will allow these nations to afflict the United States of America. If we don't begin to repent for a warmongering nation that we've become, God will afflict us with these nations. If you don't believe me, I'll tell you some things about North Korea. We went to North Korea in the 50s without the permission of God. We also went to Vietnam without the permission of God. The United States of America, clearly the Lord showed me this 7 years ago, has until the end of 2003 to change its course back to God. If it fails to do so, God will judge the United States of America as a goat nation. You know that nations are judged in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that every tongue, every tribe, every nation. We are now in America's determined time. He revealed to me recently the candidates that were running for the presidency of the United States of America. He showed me them in a dream before they even declared their candidacy. And he told me that three of them desired to be world rulers. One desires to rule on a national level. He said he'd exposed the first two. John McCain and Bill Bradley got exposed. He told me exactly how they would be exposed. One would challenge the Christian right. The other would try to bring into liberal education sectors all of John Dewey's realized visions. Both of them, he told me, would lose out before the election. I'm telling you, folks, we've got to pray like we've never prayed before. You say, well, how do you know this? I'm telling you, I've had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies come to pass exactly as the Lord had me decree them. I am praying over these things daily. Judgment will soon begin on unrepentant cities in the United States of America. There'll either be regional blessing or regional judgment. In 1989, God gave me a vision of giant hailstones being projected from the heavens. They were not nuclear bombs. The Lord told me that. I asked him. He said, no, these are projectiles from heaven. I'm bringing either blessing in the spirit or judgment in the natural for unrepentant regions. He said, regions that will not repent, I will destroy them. And I saw these huge, almost meteor, star-sized flames of fire, hailstone, fire hailstones being shot down and hitting total cities and absolutely annihilating every human being in the city. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this decade will start the release now. There'll be the other fire I saw hit regions and spread over rooftops, over churches, over neighborhoods, and all those regions became what I saw in the dream of those areas that began to burst forth with revival. Blessings of revival and harvest to regions responsive to the Holy Spirit's direction to bring unity and love to cities. I told you about Almolonga, Guatemala. It's proof that God will win cities if we will walk in love and pray for unity. Psalm 133 says this, oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When us Pentecostal, Charismatic, Baptist, Methodist stop fighting each other and cutting off our own arm in the body of Christ. And listen, Prophecy Club people, I'm going to bring you a rebuke from the Spirit of the living God. You didn't get this information about the end of the world so that you could be seclusive or exclusive in your knowledge. You were given this information by the Holy Ghost of God to save His people that are in deception. Abraham cried out for Lot's deliverance because Lot was a deceptive, greedy man. He took an area when the Spirit of the living God showed Abraham that the herdsmen were fighting, and Abraham stepped back and said, Lot, you choose. And Lot chose the most blessed looking area instead of esteeming Abraham, who took him out of Paddan Aram and brought him into a sojourning place, literally saved him, and his greed led him to Sodom. And he lived in Sodom for years and his soul was vexed. But God showed him when judgment would come. He showed Abraham. And Abraham began to intercede for wicked Lot. Lot was in time. And blow no trumpet, then blood will be on your hands. Folks, I just got kicked out of a denomination for standing on these positions. Somebody has to challenge the Church of America right now with the truth. I called him out and specifically spoke into his life. Immediate things that came to pass that could destroy the whole world. They wouldn't know how to act wisely. He said, I never judged Sodom until the Sodomites tried to take in their hands to harm my holy men of God. And Lot said, I'll offer you my two virgin daughters. No, we want those men. And as soon as they put their hands to harm those men, God brought judgment. And you have never heard in America yet about a homosexual killing Indians, but you sure have heard of supposed Christians killing homosexuals. It's time that we give our self-righteous thinking and start sending love and unity into the body of Christ. And because if we don't, I'm telling you, judgment will hit us soon. America will adopt new laws and times. I was able to sneak into the White House spiritually in a vision. The Lord showed me the foreign leaders planning to make new times and new laws. I said, Lord, what is this? He said, I'm not going to tell you. I want to see if you'll be faithful to pray. He told me we must pray to stop this. The church will lose its non-tax status. I'm going to up just a hair. More spiritual leaders will come to national exposure until God brings forth His church. And clean, where am I? Clean without spot or blemish. 1 year before Jimmy Swaggart, Brother Jimmy Swaggart fell, God told me, I'm going to bring him down if he doesn't repent of his ways of judging my people. He said, and I will use what the book of Proverbs says, that when a man falls into immorality, he's been found wanting in the scales of righteousness. The Bible says, judge not, you be judged. That man judged almost every one of his sermons, other ministries, other people of God, and God had to expose him. Why? Because God is going to bring forth a church that's clean without spot or blemish. I'm telling you, it's not time to play hokey pokey with the kingdom of God anymore, folks. It's not time to cheat your churches with tithes and offerings. It's not time anymore to lie and have adulterous relationships and promise keepers. I bet you don't know. When promise keepers first came out, cities hated it. And now they love it. You know why? Because it's a fact that pornography purchases in hotel rooms have tripled since they've come to town. Over 60% of American pastors are bound to internet pornography. Why? Because they're not accountable. They can go in their office and shut the door and turn on their computer and launch into spiritual ecstasy with these images. See, before they had to go to a bookstore and they were afraid to get caught, or they couldn't get a video at the video store because somebody might bump into them from church. It's time that we become a holy people again. More leaders in the government realm will be exposed to reveal our deceptions. Notice, not the nation's, our deceptions regarding character need in our elected officials. I was told the moment I dropped the ballot into the box when Clinton first ran that the Lord said to me, you voted for the wrong man, the other guy's going to win. And I said, why? He said, because he's not smart enough to enact a new order and the other man is. And my church isn't ready. If I was to allow this order to come now, most of my people would perish. He also told me he would win a second election. He also told me he would expose him like Nebuchadnezzar to the whole earth and to bring him into craziness to find righteousness. How many of you are praying that he becomes righteous? Judgment's coming on the mortgage business. Bombings will increase on U.S. soils towards unrepentant cities. I saw bombings happen 7 years before a bombing ever hit New York or Oklahoma City. Earthquakes will continue, however, with greater magnitude and destruction and loss of lives, even on U.S. soil. I saw both the 1988 quake, and I saw in the spirit a quake. I didn't understand it when the Lord first brought it to me about the Northridge quake. I thought it was a spiritual quake. And then he began to show me the word clearly. I wrote it out. I can send it to you if you want it. And he said, Ken, if my people don't repent, if my people who are called by my name will not humble themselves and fast and pray and seek my face, I will bring my judgment, and I'll bring it now. Judgment's coming on the mortgage business. God showed me, and we'll pray about this later, that if you have a mortgage, you better get in line and stop paying on a 30-year plan, because the Bible says the only length of debt that was ever allowed was 7 years. I've got a supernatural sign from God that God has began to honor His word in different places where people said, God, I'll pay off my mortgage in 7 years. And God said to them, I'll bring you extra finance as long as you apply it to debt. I'll supernaturally pay it off. And you will be, if you will be faithful in over a three-month period, I will pay your mortgage off in 3.5 years. We've heard of hundreds of times of God paying off people's mortgages. Why? Because He's going to judge the mortgage business, because God is a good steward with His money, and He doesn't want you paying for a house or me 3.5 or 4 times for one house. He'd rather give you 3.5 or 4 houses. Earthquakes are going to continue. This will be a year that will have a massive quake in the United States of America. It will take millions and thousands of lives, not millions, excuse me, thousands. And if we don't begin to repent, it'll hit this year and will bring massive destruction, massive, the greatest that America's ever experienced. This decade will release the greatest amount of famine, pestilence, floods, and disasters ever in the history of man. All will happen with repetition, seemingly without a slowdown, one after another. I was revealed El Nino weather many years before it happened, with some unusual El Nino currents that came up into California from Mexico that brought giant tunas, almost 3,000-pound bluefin tunas. And God showed me through the greed that He was going to use a storm named El Nino to destroy the farmers because they haven't repented of their ways of raping His ground. And He said, I'll take topsoil from American farmers. Let me get to the last page. Riots and violence will be unleashed upon lawless regions, especially those regions that scorn God and His ways, in the United States and worldwide. More shootings will occur this year and in the next 2 years, and martyrs will happen on American soil until the church begins to pray. Remember when James was killed and Herod got excited and the people stirred their hearts and he put Peter in prison? Peter didn't die because it said the church began to pray. How many more martyrs do we need to die on American soil before we get smart and start praying seriously? Mainline churches will completely die off from the results of gross compromise. When churches begin to ordain homosexual pastors and lesbian pastors, God is going to put his hand down, folks. And he told me, it's not just that, so don't become homophobic, he said, son. He says, because I'm going to tell you another reason I'm going to judge my church, and I'm going to judge some very famous people that are on the television because they've taken my message of grace and they've trampled it under their feet. They say, oh, I can divorce my wife because God wants me happy. You're not married in Christ to divorce your wife. You better die to your flesh and get your marriage straightened out so that you're not under the judgment of the living God. We've played patty cake with grace far too long. We've trampled Jesus underfoot. 1994, God gave me a dream of the sports, a God of sports, entertainment, and idols. I don't know if I told you this earlier. O.J. Simpson, Princess Diana, and Mother Teresa, all the major idols, not the person itself, the image of them, brought down in a five-year period. Boom, boom, boom. And he says, I'm going to do more. I'm going to do more. And he says, to fall. And I don't know why that 1999 is there. It's before the end of 2000. It's a misprint. He says, more, or I know why it's there. He said, before the fall of 99, this would happen. And by the way, it did. Princess Diana and Mother Teresa died in 98. He told me more would follow. Judgment on America's farmers for failing to enthrone the God of harvest. He said, I'm going to take America's topsoil unless they repent. Here's how you begin to prepare. Number one, stay out of consumer debt. How many people here tonight would admit openly that you have consumer debt? Why would banks send you 5 or 6 credit card applications a month when you could charge all those available charges and never in your whole life be able to pay off all the cards that they could send you? Why would banks operate that way, folks? The Lord showed me a debtor's prison. They're launching us right in. Leave the Babylonian system, the God of prosperity and destiny, and the Babylonian system according to Isaiah 65, 8 through 15. I should have put those scriptures. It's not very professional the way I wrote it out. I'm sorry. If you look at verse 11, you have to study it out. The King James actually has an incorrect translation there. It says troop and number. It's actually Gad and Meni, not Gad, the troop of the Israelites, but Gad, the Babylonian God of prosperity and destiny. Think about it for a minute. America's system has held you back from your God-given prosperity, spirit, soul, and body, and your God-given destiny. There's less than 10 people in this room tonight that are accomplishing their God-given destiny. You're not changing any generations of people. You've been robbed by Babylon. Return to your first love, Jesus Christ. Not to His Word, not prophecy, not gifts, but Him. Love your neighbor. Avoid the spirit of intolerance and hatred. Don't run after signs or you'll be deceived. Tear down idolatry now. Begin to fast and pray. Sanctify yourselves now. Don't be foolish virgins. Notice the parable told us that they were virgins. What is a virgin? Somebody say it out loud. It's a person that's pure. Those were virgins that missed the coming of the Lord. They missed the visitation because they weren't prepared. They had no extra oil. Stop denying the Lord and share your faith every day. The Spirit of God told me, pastors and leaders and evangelists have told my people lies for many, many years that they can witness their life by just shining their light. He said, show me where that's in the Bible, son. He said, my son went out every day and witnessed the truth of the Father to everyone he encountered with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So did the disciples. Why now that we don't think we have to? Why are you afraid to share your faith? Why are you afraid to witness? Because you're under the grip of Babylon. Put your assets into gold and silver. I was sharing with this with Stan, and he gave me some clear direction. God had shown me that these needed to be non-confiscated coins. Specifically, he told me at one time a certain region of the world to buy coins. He told me if you have assets, you need to put them in safe places right now. Because he told me 6 months ago, it'll be 2 years before the end of prosperity in the stock market. It's already shaking right now, folks, big time. Those are the tremors. Another thing he told me, be very careful to tell my people to catch this one. Avoid more slick technology that gives away your personal power. What do you mean by that, Brother Ken? I mean, quit buying into these little things like mobile gas stations where you can take your little quick pass and get through and pay your gas. That's giving up your personal power. Another area is your spiritual life. Since when does a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, apostle have the authority to tell you what you can and can't do in Christ Jesus? When does your pastor have the authority to tell you you can't minister the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's taking your personal power from you, folks. You've all been called according to the scriptures as ministers of the New Testament grace. Every one of us. Isn't it amazing? We bought into Martin Luther's reformation of grace through faith, but we didn't take hold of the kingdom of the believers, the priesthood of every believer. We are more Catholic now in Protestant churches than the Catholics are. We're more dependent on our pastors than the Catholics are. Pretty sad. Don't give away your personal power that Jesus Christ gave to you. Number 10, don't fail to study God's Word. Keep your path lit. You know, God's people have lost their ability to study His Word faithfully. This is the light for our path and a lamp to our feet. How will you know what to do in the days ahead if you're not in His Word? And number 11, continually stand in the gap. Please, continually stand in the gap and begin to repent as Daniel did. And God will hear us according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Why don't you bow your heads with me and let's pray that God would move in our hearts once again and that we would truly become a prophetic, end-time, revelatory people. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask You right now that You would move in our hearts and Your people's lives. Change us, O Lord, tonight. Bring us to a place of understanding about why You've called us as Prophecy Club folks. You've shown us the end. You've shown us purposes. Give us clear direction and how to fulfill those things, Lord. I pray for every person here tonight, Lord. I pray that they would be shaken tonight by a hammer in Your Word that challenges them through these aspects. I pray, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, that they will know the great power of Your Spirit that causes them to be Your witness, that causes them right now, Holy Spirit, to lead them into all truth. I pray Your blessings upon each and every one of them, Lord. They've been faithful to come. Even some have went through weather and from distances. They're hungry, Lord. Touch Your people. As the Psalms would say, revive us, O Lord.